Okay, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, the first chapter. We're going to read together verses 1 through 7. However, our focus this morning will be upon verse 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the opening verse of this book, Paul addresses himself to his readers. In verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. As we saw when we introduced this book in a previous message, Paul had never visited Rome. And there were many there in that city who did not know him or know who he was. And so Paul begins to tell them about himself. And he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is Paul's introduction of himself. And as Paul begins to tell them about himself, he does so by describing himself in terms of his relationship to Jesus Christ. Paul never thought of himself as an independent person, someone who was out there all by himself. Paul thought of himself in terms of his relationship to Christ. And in terms of his union with Christ, Christ was the center of his life. Christ was the focal point of his life. Christ was the one around whom his life revolved. For Paul to live was Christ, because Christ was at the center of all he thought about and all he did. And so whenever Paul starts talking about himself, he doesn't ever talk about himself without talking about himself in relationship to Christ. You don't ever hear about Paul without also immediately hearing about Jesus Christ. He identifies himself time and again as an apostle of Christ, as a servant of Christ, as a prisoner of Christ. Whatever he was and whatever he did was always the result of his self-conscious relationship with Christ, and it was always a result of his commitment to Christ. For Paul, life and Christ were one unified reality. And this, of course, explains his faithfulness to Christ, his dedication to Christ, and his single-minded service for Christ, because for Paul, Christ was a bigger part of his life than he himself was. Christ was not merely a part of Paul's life, something added on, someone occasionally consulted or thought of. Christ was the central organizing principle of his life. and everything he was and everything he did related to, revolved around, and flowed out of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul identifies himself to the Romans, he does so in terms of his relationship to Christ. He was Christ's servant. And when Paul identifies himself to the Romans, he identifies himself in terms of his calling from Christ. He was Christ's apostle. And when Paul identifies himself to the Romans, he does so in terms of his work for Christ. He was separated unto the gospel of God. And so, when Paul thinks about himself and someone says to Paul, "Tell me about yourself," immediately it is not self that leaps to the forefront of his mind. Immediately it is Christ that leaps to the forefront of his mind, and he in relationship to him. And that's what it means to have a Christ-centered, Christ-focused life. And that's what Paul meant when he said, "For me to live is Christ." And so these three aspects of Paul's relationship to Christ are the way he views himself and the way he identifies himself with others. And what we want to do together then this morning is to consider these relationships that Christ has with Christ, that Paul has with Christ, and these terms by which he describes his living for Christ and his involvement with Christ. Well, in the first place, then, this morning, let us consider together that Paul's relationship to Christ was that of a servant. Paul's relationship to Christ was that of a servant. He opens with this phrase, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." By this declaration, Paul was saying, there is no question about who is in control of my life. It was, without question, Jesus Christ. Jesus was Paul's Lord, and Paul was an obedient servant to Jesus. Now, a servant, of course, is one who does the will of another. He carries out the directions of another without substituting his judgment for that of his master's. A servant, in other words, has no will of his own. He carries out the directives of another. He carries out his master's will. His will is lost in his master's will. He does his master's will. He lives his master's will. He breathes his master's will, and he has no other will but his master's will. His disposition is that recorded in Exodus 24 and verse 7. When Israel was entering into the old covenant on Mount Sinai, in Exodus 24 and verse 7, the people said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." That is the mindset of a servant. But a servant not only does the will of his master and has no will of his own, but he also does the will of his master with a good attitude, and with a willing spirit, and with a glad heart. He is glad to be in the service of Christ and to have the privilege of serving his cause and his kingdom. To be chosen to serve Christ is a great honor. To be chosen to serve Christ is a high privilege. And Paul expressed his joy and his gratitude at being allowed to serve Christ when he said in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" Paul was not some clenched-jawed, bitter, resentful servant of a master that he considered despotic, cruel, and overbearing. No, Paul was a glad-hearted, willing, joyful servant, feeling it an immense privilege to be allowed to do the will of the one who was his Lord. And so it is the nature of one who is a servant of Jesus Christ that his great and exclusive concern is, what is the will of my master? And his heart's desire and attitude is, I am delighted to be able to do that will. Paul realized that he was not his own. He knew that he had been bought with a price. He knew that he'd been redeemed from damnation and from death and from Satan. And therefore, he was glad to serve Christ with his body. And he was glad to serve Christ with his spirit, because he realized they belonged to Christ. They didn't belong to him. And so he gave his body a living sacrifice that was holy and acceptable to God, because he realized it was his reasonable service to do such a thing. So no longer did this man live his life for himself. He lived his life for Christ. And of course, the question that we must ask ourselves today is this: could I say that I am a servant of Jesus Christ? Have I given up self-will for his will? Am I willing to carry out that will, whatever it is and wherever it may lead? And do I carry out that will in actual practice, in my concrete actions and choices and behaviors and words and attitudes? And do I do it with a good attitude? And do I do it with a thankful heart? Only then could one say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And if we can say such a thing, if we can introduce ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ, as Paul did, then we are of all men most blessed. Why is this mindset and this disposition and this practice of being a servant so important that it should make up the central aspect of our identity? You know, you go up to most people and you say, who are you? Tell me about yourself. And they'll say, well, I'm an architect. Or they'll say, well, I'm an engineer. Or they'll tell you their occupation, because that's the central identity. Or they'll say to you, I'm an American, or I'm a Russian, or I'm this, or I'm that. When someone comes up to you and says, who are you? Is the first thing that leaps to your mind, well, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I may happen to be an American. I may happen to be an architect. But that's really incidental to who I am. Who I am at the very core of my being, and as the central and overriding theme of my life, is that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And why is it so important to have that as our central identity in life? Because only servants are saved people. Service to Christ, of course, does not save you. But all saved people are servants of Christ. And if one is not a servant of Christ, he is not a Christian at all. Because servanthood is one of the means of demonstrating true salvation. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him serve me. In Matthew 25:31 through 36, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And they say, Lord, when did we do these things to you? And he says, inasmuch as you did unto the least of these, my brethren, you did them to me. And what are these things but simply service to Christ by serving his people? It says in Matthew 25 and verse 30, Jesus speaking, he says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the unprofitable servant, the one who would not serve, didn't just lose a few rewards. He was cast into hell. And so Jesus warns us in Luke 12, verses 39 through 46. This know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You see, unfaithful servants and unbelievers wind up in the same location. And this is the reason why it is not incidental that Paul says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is Lord, that means that he is a master. And if we believe in him as Lord, that means of necessity, we become his servants. And when we fail to be servants to Jesus Christ, what we are really confessing is he is not Lord to us. We are our own Lord because we serve ourselves. And so the question that must be asked by each of us is this: who am I serving? And what am I serving? Am I serving myself, or am I serving Jesus Christ? In evaluating our conversion, we must ask, do I have a servant's heart? Because, you know, if you don't enjoy and love and delight in serving God here on earth, you won't want to be in heaven. Because in heaven, that's all you'll be doing. 24/7 for eternity is serving God. It says in Revelation 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And you know, when you think about going to heaven and spending all eternity serving him, and you find in your heart thinking, wow, I thought I was going to get to go fishing. Or I thought that we could spend our time fill in the blank. No. If it doesn't thrill your soul to think, you know, I not only get to serve Jesus here, but in all eternity I get to serve Him. Then perhaps you never really have delighted in Jesus as Lord. You know, the true Christian counts it a privilege and an honor and a delight and a thrill to be able to serve Christ. And I know sometimes that serving isn't easy and sometimes that service isn't pleasant. And because of the flesh and the thorns and the thistles, we tend to moan and groan in that service. But deep down inside, there must be that fundamental delight and satisfaction and pleasure of serving Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to our second major point. Having seen Paul's relationship to Christ was that of a servant. Notice, secondly, Paul's calling from Christ was that of an apostle. Paul's calling from Christ was that of an apostle. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, now notice, called to be an apostle. Now, the word apostle means messenger, or one sent with a message. It was originally used of any messenger of any kind. However, by the appointment of Christ and the usage of Christ, the word took on a technical meaning to refer to a limited group of men that were to occupy an office of unique authority and power within the church. These men who were apostles were directly called and appointed by Christ, and they were men who were eyewitnesses of the life and the teaching and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ established this office of apostle, and Christ appointed those who occupied it, and He gave to them the authority and the power to establish as His representatives and set forth the foundational principles and doctrines and practices of the church. You remember when Jesus left this world, He says, I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come, and He'll bring to remembrance everything that I said to you. And of course, when He gave His great commission to His apostles, He says, go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so Christ declared that His apostles were authorized to teach all those things that He had commanded them. And so both the doctrine of the church and the practice of the church were established under the authorization of Jesus Christ by those who occupied the office of apostle. So this then is what Paul was, called by Christ to be an apostle, one who would be authorized by Him to establish doctrine and to establish practice on behalf of Christ that was binding and authoritative upon the church. Now, this was not an authority Paul took to himself. It was an authority derived from Christ and delegated by Christ to him. In fact, he specifically says in the book of Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul was not appointed to his office by some man. Christ Himself personally appointed him to that office. And so Paul's authority, given to him by Christ, qualified him to represent the teachings of Christ to the Roman believers. And so the teachings that we have here in the book of Romans are not just the words of Paul. the teachings we have in the book of Romans are nothing less than the words of Christ, conveyed by his official messenger and by his official representatives. You will find people all the time setting up the teachings of Jesus as opposed to the teachings of Paul. Do not fall into that. The teachings of Paul are the teachings of Jesus because Jesus appointed Paul as an apostle to represent his mind and mouth to the church. And so, in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 11 through 12, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Jesus personally appeared to Paul. Jesus took Paul out of the Arabian desert for 3 years, and Jesus personally taught Paul the gospel. Therefore, the words of Paul are the words of God and carry all the weight and authority as though Christ himself had written them. And that leads us then to our third major point. Having seen Paul's relationship to Christ was that of a servant, having seen that Paul's calling from Christ was that of an apostle, in the third place, let us note together that Paul's work for Christ was that of preaching the gospel. Paul's work for Christ was that of preaching the gospel. Now, he identifies himself not only as a servant of Jesus Christ. He identifies himself not only as one called to be an apostle, but the third way he identifies himself as being one who is separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the word separated simply means to be set apart for a particular purpose. Paul had a single purpose, and he had been set apart from everything else in order to pursue that single activity of preaching the gospel. Long before Paul was ever born, he was separated by God to preach the gospel. In Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "But when it pleased God," notice, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." But the point Paul was making here is that before he was ever born, it pleased God to separate him from his mother's womb so that he might preach the gospel among the heathen. He had the call of God upon him to be separated from any other task, occupation, or calling, and be given exclusively to this task, occupation, and calling. Now, this separation was formally recognized and took place in Acts chapter 13 in verses 1 through 5. Paul, of course, was converted, but Paul was not immediately ordained to the gospel ministry. He was formally set apart for the work to which he was called in Acts chapter 13. It says, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 5, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said," same Greek word, "separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus, And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John as their minister. So from this time forward, Paul was separated from ordinary life and work, and he was exclusively devoted to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel was to be his sole occupation. He was not to use his time and his energy to pursue other things. Paul recognized the strictness of this separation to preach the gospel. It was an obligation from which he was not free to depart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 16 and 17, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a stewardship of the gospel is committed to me." And so Paul, as a servant of Christ, had no choice in the matter. Jesus said to him, "I have separated you to be a preacher of the gospel. You're not to do anything else. This is your calling. This is your activity. This is what I've gifted you for. This is what I want you to do. And you can't do anything else." And Paul says, "Behold thy servant." And so he said, "Necessity is laid upon me." Paul had no choice in the matter as to whether he was going to be a preacher of the gospel. He was compelled into it by his master, and he was a willing servant to that directive. Paul then took this same principle of separation unto the gospel, and he echoed it to Timothy when Timothy was wavering under the burdens and stress and wear of the ministry. And he said to him in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now here it is. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." And so Paul is saying, "I'm separated from the affairs of this life to preach the gospel. And Timothy, you need to be separated from the affairs of this life and preach the gospel." And the point is simply this. The gospel of God is a message of such importance that nothing should be allowed to distract the called minister of God from proclaiming it. The greatest message in the world, the message of how a man can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, is worthy of a full-time dedicated ministry of men to proclaim it and to spread it. And this is not to say that the ordinary Christian does not proclaim it and spread it as well. But it is to say that there is a class and category of men that Christ has separated from all the cares and affairs of this life and has said to them, "Preach the gospel. Don't become entangled in anything else. This is your calling. This is your life. This is your occupation. Necessity is laid upon you. Do not think of abandoning that responsibility." And so when a man is recognized as having been separated to the gospel of God, he needs to be encouraged to give himself single-mindedly to that task and to remain focused exclusively upon it. The gospel ministry is a full-time job. And it is not something that can be done while pursuing another career on the side. I've been there. I've done that. It doesn't work. And this is why they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. And if it was not fitting for the 12 to leave the word of God and prayer and wait tables in Acts chapter 6, then it is certainly not fitting for gospel ministers to be working an outside job while attempting to pastor a church. Therefore, the people of God need to strive to financially support those who are separated under the gospel of God, those who are separated under the gospel ministry, so that then they can maintain their focus on the work, the critically important work that they have been called to do. Because if anything is worthy of full-time, single-minded devotion and attention, it is the gospel of God. You know, men will give themselves unreservedly to business. And how much more important is it that men give themselves unreservedly to the gospel? It says in our confession of faith in chapter 26 and in verse 10, paragraph 10, it says, "The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they that must give account to him. It is incumbent upon the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And this is why Paul was not embarrassed to say to the Romans, "I hope to be brought on my journey by you." Because he was one who was separated unto the gospel of God. Well, this then is who Paul is. Paul's relationship to Christ was that of a servant. He gladly gave himself up to do Christ's will. Paul's calling from God was that of an apostle. Christ invested him with divine authority and infallibility to represent Christ's mind regarding the proper doctrine and practice that the church should embrace. And therefore, his writing to the Romans was authoritative, it was inerrant, and it was infallible. Paul's work for Christ was that of preaching the gospel. He was separated from everything else to focus on one thing, preaching the word, that wonderful message of salvation through faith in Christ that he unfolds in the remainder of this book. So it was these qualities of servanthood, of authority, and of dedication that gave Paul the credibility to be heard by the Romans, and to have his writings received by both them and us as the infallible and the inerrant Word of God. And so when we see who wrote this book, it gives us a great amount of confidence in the contents of this book, that it was a book not written by some religious dreamer, but it was written by a man who had Christ at the very center of his life, had Christ's authority resting upon him, and who was given wholeheartedly to the service and ministry of that gospel and its proclamation. Such a man deserves our respect and our hearing, and deserves our humble obedience and our imitation. And this is why Paul could say, "Be therefore followers of me as I am of Christ." He was a servant. He was an apostle. He was a man who was separated to preach the gospel. Let us take of those virtues that we may and imitate them. And let us recognize the offices he possessed, which are exclusive to him, and humble ourselves before them and sit at his feet and learn of his voice. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us this book of Romans, and thank you that you gave it to us at the hand of this particular man. Thank you, Father, for Paul. Father, we do elevate him and exalt him and esteem him as your apostle, as your servant, as one that you set apart to proclaim the gospel. Father, may we learn that gospel. May we imitate that service, and may we bow before that authority. And Father, in so doing, may we, as we go through this wonderful book of Romans, recognize that these are not the words of men. These are the words of God. And Father, we pray that the competence and the credibility of the one who set these teachings forth might imbue us with confidence in the message he proclaimed, and in that confidence follow it with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Cause each of us, Lord, to be better servants to Jesus Christ. And may being a servant of Jesus Christ be the central identifying dimension of who we are and what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.